Welcome to the perfect place for imperfect people. This is the Local Church Podcast, and we hope this message both challenges and encourages you. Here's today's message.
So today, I'm going to talk about prayer. Let me throw this out, because I talk with lots of people about lots of things, and I don't know that the body of Christ prays like we should all the time. So let me ask you this. If we do what we do without praying, if we don't pray enough, we don't pray with passion, and maybe it's just something we do, but we're not really into it, and maybe we don't do it that often, at the end of it all, if we've done it mostly on our own, what have we really accomplished? And maybe even more troubling, what have we missed out on? What are some blessings I would have had I been praying and fasting? But man, had I been praying every day, had I been praying passionately to see God, to hear from God, what have I missed out on? What blessings could I have had? And so prayer is important, church. I want you to understand, prayer is not a burden. Prayer is a privilege. It's not a got to. It is indeed a get to. We get to pray. Sinful people can approach a holy God in prayer because of what Christ has done for us. We get to pray, and we probably should be praying a lot more. So I want to talk about prayer today. I can't think of any better place to talk about prayer. I searched, I looked, I prayed about it. And what fits me best, I think, in this 30, 35 minute message to talk on prayer is the Lord's Prayer. Now, when I say the Lord's Prayer, I want to say this right behind it. Permission denied. Okay, because, and let me say it like this. Because I throw the Lord's Prayer out. Because you know the Lord's Prayer, you can say the Lord's Prayer, you don't get to zone out. Permission denied. Because sometimes if we hear a topic and we're kind of comfortable with it, or we think we know what it is, we'll think about lunch, we'll think about what we got to do tomorrow. I would invite everybody to stay engaged today with the message, because we're going to break it down in a way that we're all going to learn something. You will know things leaving that you didn't know before about prayer. And so the Lord's Prayer is a perfect place to begin. In the Lord's Prayer, I want to give a little bit of background. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. So if you've got, again, the church app, you can open it. If your Bible's in your lap, open it. On your phone, open it. Matthew chapter 6. But before we put it on the screen, I want to give a little bit of background, a little bit of introduction to the Lord's Prayer. Again, this was given, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. We're in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's that famous sermon. Jesus is in his early days of ministry. He's probably 30 years old. And he's in his period of popularity. Any biblical studies folks in the room, you know what that is. Period of popularity, his first year was that period of popularity. And lots of crowds are following him. And he's got this big crowd on a hillside in Galilee. And Galilee's a region, it's not a city. So there's several cities of people that would have been there. People from the south would have been there. About 100 miles down is Jerusalem, Judah, Judea. Many of them would have traveled up. Samaritans even would have been there. People across the Jordan, the Decapolis was over there. There would have been Greeks over there. Athenians would have been there. It was a very diverse, very large crowd. Does it remind you of anywhere? It reminds us of this. It reminds us of home, South Florida. Our church has dozens of nations represented in it. South Florida itself probably has hundreds of nations represented. And so it just reminds me, church, that, you know, the old song, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. And that is theologically very, very true. It reminds me that everybody you see, whether they look like you, think like you, act like you, speak your language, everybody you see is somebody that Jesus loves and died for. And so we want to pack this place out on Easter. Man, we want people from everywhere to come and eat of the spiritual food of Jesus. But I think it's important we remind ourselves of that. Even on I-95, everybody matters to God. They should matter to us. Amen? I have to drive I-95 on the way home, so I'm going to be reminding myself of that. One last thing before we jump in. The Lord's Prayer was not meant as a copy and paste system. It wasn't meant as a substitute for prayer. I just recite it, put a big old amen on it, and I'm done. If that's all you're doing, if that's your prayer life, you're doing it wrong. Okay, it wasn't meant to be an empty recitation. You can recite it verbatim in your prayer life, but it wasn't meant to be a substitute for prayer at all. It's not a shortcut, it's a starting point. So the way we're going to look at it today, we're going to blow out really each line. We're going to use each line as a major theme that I think God wants us to look at when we talk about prayer. And we're going to expand upon it and we're going to dive in. And so I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 5. It's really sort of a preamble. And then when I get to the Lord's Prayer itself, I'll prompt you. If you're comfortable with it, just say it along with me. But let's do the preamble first, verse 5, because there's a couple of things I want us to see. We got to see them quickly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. This Pastor Eric talked about this a few weeks ago. This is the actors. These are the religious elite, Sadducees, Pharisees. They were playing a role. They weren't godly. They were actors. They were hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Pause right there. Leave that on the screen. That particular phrase is sort of troublesome to me. They have their reward. Here's what it means. Those Pharisees doing this out of pride, out of arrogance, so people will see them. That's the only reward they have, and it's fleeting. Anything, church, anything we do out of pride, anything we do with an inauthentic heart that wants to feed me more than it wants to serve God is not spoken of in heaven. It's never mentioned in heaven. Yeah, but didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we feed people in your name? Didn't we heal people in your name? No, I never knew you. What we do here out of pride is not mentioned in heaven. So search your heart, search our hearts. Am I doing this out of pride? Am I doing this so all eyes are on me? Or am I doing it out of a humble admission that I want to serve God? That's why we do what we do. Let's continue. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. He's there with you. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Don't mindlessly recite, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Or in other words, title of the message, pray this way. So say it together if you want to. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, church. Here's our first big thought for the day. I'm really going to give you a couple of them back to back, but and it sort of directs the way we're going to go with this. Our first big thought on the screen, write it in your notes. When you pray, pray with an eternal perspective. That's one of the first things that we learn in the Lord's Prayer. I'm praying with an eternal perspective. Here's what happens sometimes, because I don't know if you've noticed, but Broward is a really packed out place now. It's very busy. It's very expensive. Your lives are busy. You're dropping kids off. You're heading to your work. You've got to commute. You get home at 6:30. You got to fix dinner. You got to take kids here and there. It's busy. And if we're not careful, we only get in a here and now focus. I'm focused on the here and now. Even when I pray, when I'm only focused on the here and now, I forfeit the there and then hope. When I'm only focused on the here and now, that's my context. That's how I pray. That's how I interpret my life. Just in the here and now, it's easy to get my story outside of God's bigger story of grace and redemption and mercy and salvation. The big news in the universe isn't in my life because I'm only in the here and now, and that's my focus. We're going to put this on the screen, write it in your notes. An eternal perspective gives me an accurate biblical context to interpret my life and direct my prayers. That's what the Lord's Prayer does. It helps me to recenter Christ as King. It gives me a proper eternal perspective to interpret my life, what I'm going through, how I should think about it, feel about it, pray about it. Now I've got a big context. I'm not just in the here and now. I'm not way over here, and this eternal focus, this eternal truth is over here. Now I'm putting my story back into his story. That's what the Lord's Prayer helps us to do. It helps us to refocus, to put our context where it should, or the context where it should be, on the eternal. So look at verse 9. We're going to put this on the screen, and we're going to dive in. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. It doesn't get much bigger than that. Much more eternally big than that. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. That's our big context that we begin with. And I'm so glad that's where Jesus starts. Listen, if you've said yes to Jesus, if at some point in your life you've surrendered your life to his and he is your Lord and Savior, you are in the family of God. God is your Father. He's your heavenly Father. You've been adopted into the family. Romans chapters 1 through 8, Ephesians 1 and 1 through 3, all of that helps, and other places, but that's the nuts and bolts of it. It talks about adoption there. We've been adopted into the family. And many of you, or some of you anyways, have adopted children. Some of you watching online, you're watching with your adopted children. You love them so much, you want to bring them into your family. And that's wonderful, but there's a proceeding that must take place. You got to go to the court. They need to be adopted. There has to be adoption papers written up, and those papers need to be signed. So your adoption papers for the family of God, when you were brought into the family, when you said yes to Jesus, your papers were signed, your adoption papers, by the very blood of Christ. He signed them himself. How does that happen? Well, think about the first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Got those right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This would be an embarrassing place to mess that up. So there's four Gospels. Over 190 times in those Gospels, when Jesus refers to God, he calls him Father. Over 190 times in those four Gospels, my Father. When he's referring to him or when he's talking to him, my Father, my Father, my Father. Every single time, except one. Matthew 27, 46, when Christ is on the cross, those 3 hours on that Friday, Good Friday's coming up, where we remember that. For those 3 hours on that particular Friday, he doesn't say, my Father, why have you forsaken me? He says what? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's because at that point, God had turned into a judge, and he's judging Jesus for your sins and mine. He's pouring all of our sins. He's pouring all of the wrath that he has, the anger he has, the judgment he has upon his son in your place. He wears your sins so that then you can wear his righteousness as a child of God. That's good news, church. You've been adopted into the family of God. So when you pray, let me say it like this. When I pray, I've been adopted into the family of God. When I was 18 years old, I was adopted into the family of God. I said yes to Jesus. I got on my knees as best I knew how. I gave my heart to Christ. I've never been the same since. I was adopted into the family of Christ, into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And when I pray nowadays, when I lift my wife up before God, I don't pray to the universe. Okay, I don't pray to an unknown higher power. I certainly don't turn her over to karma, you know, to take care of her life. I lift my wife. By the way, we've been married 43 years now, March 6th, yay, 43 years. She's a saint. When I lift her before the throne of grace and mercy, I lift her before God. I lift her before my heavenly Father, not to the universe. When I pray for the rest of my family, I lift them before God as God my Father. He's a heavenly Father. That's the big context, church, in which we pray. He knows you. He knew you before he made you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how much longer of life you have. He chose you before you chose him. He loved you before you loved him. He wants to talk with you. He wants to commune with you. He wants you to get to know him better. He wants to encourage you, to nurture you. Yes, to confront you when you're wrong, when you're in sin, but also to restore you through Christ when you fail him. There's no bigger, better context eternally to put our prayers in, then our Father in heaven, holy is your name. That's where we begin. Now, look at verse 10, because now we're going to give some direction to our prayers. That's where we begin. That's the context. But now we're going to get some direction. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's why this one is important. Because if we're not careful and we get in that here and now context, I forget to put things, myself included, interpret my life. I get my story outside of God's bigger story. I'm over here. Then I have a tendency to wrap my arms around my stuff. I have a tendency to almost morbidly preoccupy with my life. Lord, grant me this. Lord, give me that. Lord, bless me in this way. But Lord, please keep that from me. And I almost create this little pseudo kingdom that now I have to worry about, because I put myself in as king of my pseudo kingdom. So now I got to worry about all this stuff, and it can make me sick when we wrap our arms around our stuff and our focus is only here, and it's my kingdom rather than His kingdom. Then I get things like, I get depressed, I get anxiety. I can get pathology. I can get all kinds of sickness, of diseases. I really believe that. From worry, from doubt, from fear, from all of those things that I'm not called to and shouldn't be in my life, but they are when I obsessively look at and preoccupy almost morbidly with this stuff here. Now, something else that I'm going to do if I'm here, and you'll know that you're here because you do this too, is I'm going to look at your kingdom. I'm going to see what you've got. How's my kingdom compared to your kingdom? Well, Lord, we've got 3 kids in a small house. They've got 1 kid in a big house. They got a 3-car garage. They got 2 newer cars. We got 2 older cars. We're barely making it. They just bought a boat. They don't even go to church. God, do you really love us? I mean, we'll get there. We will morbidly preoccupy. I'll get there. I'll worry so much about my stuff, and I'll compare my kingdom to somebody else's. And church, we're never told to do that. I don't have a kingdom. You don't have a kingdom. If this is you today, by the way, it's been me before. And if this is not you today, it's been you. We've all done this. But if this is you today, I have an answer for you. I have the anecdote for you. Do you remember John the Baptist? After 400 years of silence, end of the Old Testament, 400 years of no prophetic word. God was still God, Israel still Israel, but there's no prophetic word until you get 400 years later, and there's John the Baptist on the scene. What was his very first words? Repent, Israel. You've created your own kingdom here. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is now here. He was pointing to Jesus. Jesus is God's kingdom come to earth. And so it's really life-giving, because I don't have to morbidly preoccupy with all my stuff and worry myself sick as a king that shouldn't be a king. I need to open that back up. I need to repent, and I need to say, Jesus, you are king. God, this is your kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And I give all of this stuff back, all of a sudden I can begin to breathe again, because this stuff now belongs to the King of Kings. It doesn't belong to a pseudo king. Now it belongs to Him. And I realize it's always belonged to Him. Now it's not a burden, it's a blessing. God, this little house, thank you for giving this to us. We're going to use this for your glory. God, my children are going to be used for your glory. My those old cars, I'm going to use them for your glory. Lord, my job, for your glory. Everything I have that I used to obsess about and worry about, nope, that's yours, God. And I'm going to use it for your glory. Lord, mold me, shape me, bend me, flex me, however you need to fit me into your kingdom for your glory. Your kingdom come, your will be done, not mine. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, now we move on. Look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, this is the first time we finally get to our stuff. It's not that God is not interested in this. It's not that he doesn't know and he doesn't care. He does. But now we have a proper context to put it in. Once I have this bigger context, now I can properly pray for my stuff. Give us this day our daily bread. And every every Jew that was there, every Israelite there would have known that he's talking about Moses. He's talking about manna. He's talking about how God provided. We just sang about it. Cloud by day, fire by night. Jehovah never fails. We sang about that. He gives Israel what they need. The nation of Israel, those 40 years wandering in the wilderness, he wouldn't let the older generation go in because they were hard-hearted and because they doubted. Okay, I'm the older generation, so I'm going to let that just set right there. But the younger generation was going to go in. They would eventually build barns and bigger storehouses. They would have their own crops. They wouldn't necessarily need the manna that was given every single day. It rotted. You couldn't keep it. You couldn't hoard it. They had to depend on God every single day for manna, for bread. And so that's the idea. Listen, your bank account may be full. I don't care. You may be a multimillionaire, a billionaire. Every single day, what you need is provided by God. It's a humble admission that, Lord, everything I need comes from you. If I have to ask God for something as simple as bread, I have to depend upon him for everything. It's a humble admission. Everything that I have, Lord, comes from you. And that's a good thing. That's a good place to be. That's the thing I'm going to miss if I wrap my arms around this. I'm not going to see it like that because I'm in the here and now and I'm worried and I'm possessed over this stuff. Nope, it's in your kingdom, God. Thank you for giving this to me every day. Give us this day our daily bread. Now listen, sometimes I like cake. Anybody else? Come on, y'all. Yes, cake. But here's the way it goes. I know this, that I'm okay to ask God for cake. Okay, I'm not okay to try to become possessive of cake or to make myself sick worrying about cake. But I can ask my good Father, Lord, can I have cake? And if it's okay, if in his will, in his kingdom, if it's okay in that day or that season that I have something else, then yes, God will bless me with that. If not, I trust him. Again, because I've got that big eternal context. Lord, if it fits your kingdom that my prayer should be yes, then it's going to be a yes. I trust you. If it's a no, it's a no. I'm okay with that, God. That is an answer to prayer, and I trust you with that. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, my favorite part of this whole verse 11 is this. Notice the ask isn't just me. Give me this day my daily bread. It will be here. It won't be here when I give those things back to him, when it's his kingdom. Give us this day our daily bread. The give isn't just for me. It's for my neighbor. I have my neighbor in mind. Lord, as you're blessing me, would you bless my neighbor? As you're feeding me, would you feed my neighbor? It's us. The Hebrew culture was very communal. It was tribal. But those tribes came together and built a mighty nation, and they were all about family and community. It still is. And really, the kingdom of God is too. I'm concerned about my neighbor. I want to put this on the screen. This is implied all the way through the Bible. Sometimes my neighbor's bread is supposed to come from my table. Sometimes my neighbor's blessing is supposed to come from my abundance. That's something we miss, church, if we're obsessing about our own stuff and we've created a little pseudo-kingdom. I'm going to miss the blessing of blessing my neighbor because I'm so worried about me. I don't have enough. I can't bless him. I got a little house. I got two old cars. I can't give. No. Lord, as you're blessing me, bless my neighbor. As you're feeding me, feed my neighbor. This is why inviting people to Easter is a big, big deal. I want to love people enough to invite them to come and share spiritual bread with us. The bread of the gospel, the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. I want my neighbor. Lord, would you save my neighbor like you saved me? God, would you heal them like you healed me? Would you heal them, their marriage like you healed my marriage? I want them to have what I have in Christ. Lord, church, we are healthier people when we look after the cares and the concerns of other people and not just ourselves. That's implied all the way through the scripture. It's implied in that verse. Give us this day our daily bread. Look at the next one, verse 12. There's an and there. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who are sinning against us. It was just getting good. And now we got to talk about forgiving. Man, But I know this about us. I know this about me, and I think I know it about you as well. We would rather help our neighbor than forgive our neighbor. If we're honest, it's easier to give our neighbor bread than to grant them forgiveness. But God requires both. And it begins with us. We don't want to stay in unconfessed sin. You know, that's gunked up. Some of you guys know what an old engine looks like. You remember back in the days when you could work on it, you could pull it and pull the head off of it, and man, there'd be gunk all over. You got to clean it out, you got to blow it out, you got to scrub it out, put it back together, and it runs more efficiently. That's what confessing sin does. Your walk with the Lord will be impacted by unconfessed sin. So we keep our accounts daily with God as we're receiving our bread and we confess our sins every single day. Look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word cleanse is amazing. It's a Greek word, obviously, but it's a verb. There's an agitation to it. God is doing business in your soul. This isn't just a flippant, Lord, I did this, forgive me. Lord, I did this, forgive me. In humility, in godly sorrow, you bring God your sins every single day. And God cleanses you, he forgives you, he washes you, he purifies you, and it's as it is there no more. It's not even there anymore. God, forgive us our sins every single day. It's like Jesus restoring that ear. You remember the night Jesus was taken? And before he was taken, Judas kissed him, the soldiers come to take him. Peter's a better fisherman than a swordsman, so I think he's going to cut his head off, and he kind of whacks at it, hits his ear. The old ears dangling there. And as Jesus, think about this. It's such a wonderful picture of what he's going to do on the cross, but he does for Peter before that in the physical realm. Jesus is on his way to save us, but in the meantime, he literally saves Peter's life that night, because you didn't chop off the ear of a Roman soldier and live. You didn't do that. They would have drug him before the court. They would have said, look, there's the evidence. Look at the ear. It's dangling. And he would have been put to death either that night or the next day. But Jesus healed it. Jesus put the ear back. There's no evidence. They couldn't take him before the court. Peter lives because there's no evidence. It's the same with us. Your enemy, the devil, can't drag you before the court of heaven and say, look what he's done. Look what she's done. Jesus restored it. There's no evidence. He took your sin and he gave you his righteousness, church. And so here's the ask. What you've been given, what you've undeservedly been given, now he asks you to give that away. What you've unworthily attained, the forgiveness of God, give that away. Give that away to your neighbor. It's difficult, but man, it's important. Write this in your notes. Forgiveness means that I will not bring it up to them, to others, or to myself. As you're working through the process of forgiveness, make sure you're hitting all of those things. I'm not going to bring it up to them. I'm not going to bring it up to others. And I'm not going to bring it up to myself. I'm going to choose not to remember. As you're working through the whole process of forgiveness, that's how you do it. I'm not bringing it up to them. I'm not bringing it up to others. And I'm not bringing it up to myself. I'm choosing not to remember. Put this on the screen, write it in your notes. When you hold on to unforgiveness, you have little room to hold on to anything else. This is why it's so important that we work on this before Easter, because unforgiveness is heavy. By the time you put, and by the way, unforgiveness doesn't just come on its own. It brings its nasty friends with it. So here comes unforgiveness, and not too long afterwards, here's resentment. Now you're trying to hold on to all that. Here comes bitterness, and that one gets right in your face, and it stinks. It's a stench. And then here comes anger. Anger's very heavy. So now you've got all of this stuff because you've got unforgiveness. Now you're trying to hold on to this. There's no way you can hold on to God as you're holding on to unforgiveness. It's difficult to be the parent you should be. It's difficult to be the spouse you should be. It's difficult to be the Christian you should be when you're holding on to unforgiveness. We just can't do that. That's why it's so important that we say, Lord, again, I'm letting loose of this. This is yours. I'm choosing not to remember. I'm going to make a worship opportunity. When it comes back in my mind, I'm going to choose not to remember that, and I'm going to choose instead to remember what a good God has done for me. Christ wore my sin so that I can wear his righteousness, and I'm going to make a worship opportunity out of that, and before long, that forgiveness has taken, has planted itself. Forgiveness has planted itself in my heart. It's replaced the unforgiveness. Let's look at the next one, verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I would ask a question, but for time's sake, I'm just going to make a statement. God does not tempt us to sin. It's not God that's going to hold something that tempts you and put it right in front of your face and say, hey, nope, stop looking around. Here you go. What do you think of that? What are you going to do with that? That's not God. That's your enemy. God doesn't tempt us to sin. He won't tempt us to fail him. This is a very humble admission, though, that I do have a proclivity to sin. This is a humble admission that I'm not home yet. I'm not in a glorified body. I'm in a Genesis 3 body. When sin came into the world, by Genesis 4, Cain kills Abel. The world's been a mess ever since that time, and we're in it, and we're in this. So here's what it's saying. Lord, don't take me down the candy aisle. You know how I lean, God. Don't take me down the aisle that's got the Ghirardellis. You know, the little sea salt and caramel squares, the little blue package. Oh, they're so good. Lord, take me to produce. Let me hang out with the carrots and the avocados and the tomatoes and the watercress and the spinach. Let me hang out over there. God, don't take me down the candy aisle. Don't take me any place, Lord, that would have my temptations on the shelf. And let me give you one last thing here that can help you. You can help yourself with this much more so than we normally do. Write this in your notes. Sometimes the best protector of your heart is your feet. Think about Joseph. Joseph ran when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, an older woman that wanted this younger Joseph. In Genesis, read the story. Why did Joseph run? Why did he flee from her? Was it because she was ugly and gross and disgusting? No, she was beautiful. It was a temptation. She wanted him, but he wanted God more than he wanted that. So his feet protected his heart. We need to be the same way, church. And for some of us, it's thumbs. Don't let your thumbs get you in trouble. Put those things on your phone that can help. Put down the scrolling. Sometimes the best protector of your heart is your feet and asterisk and your thumbs. Whatever the evil one would use against me, Lord, deliver me from that. Hey, let's say this doxology together, the ending, and then I want to pray for us. I want to pray a couple of specific things. This one is the "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Can we say that together? We're going to put it on the screen. I'm going to count to three and we say it together. One, two, three. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. God, you are good. Thank you, Lord. And I want to pray because I can't help but think, so many people watch online, and our church is packed out nowadays. I can't help but think that somebody in here is not in the family of God that needs to be. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus. It's just this. You realize who he is. You realize who you are. You're a sinner in need of his grace. You can't save yourself. So you say, God, I realize that. I realize that your son is the savior of the world. Would you come into my life? Come into my heart. I surrender my will to yours. I surrender my life to you. Save me. I will follow you forever. You're a Christ follower. Listen, that's a prayer you need to pray. I want to pray for you, though, for forgiveness. Here's a couple of things. I want to pray for that we invite people and that we forgive people. We love our neighbors enough that we invite them to eat at the table here, spiritual bread, and that we love our neighbors enough to forgive them, or we love our family enough to forgive them. We love God enough to forgive people.
Thank you for listening to the Local Church Podcast. If you enjoyed today's message, we'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast and review and share what you learned today. You can connect with us at thelocalchurch.com or by searching The Local Church on your favorite social media platforms. We hope you join us next week for a brand new episode. And remember, you matter to God and you matter to us.